this devotional. The word kathar, it means clean or cleansing. It's used in the 15th chapter of John to refer to the pruning or the purging of a limb so it can produce more fruit. I want to talk about the kathar or the cleansing, the cleaning, the pruning that's required for brideship and the contrast to that, the extreme contrast, the lake of fire. And both are determined by what you do with the word. It's going to be a sad thing at the judgment seat of Christ when people are standing there and they suddenly realize all I had to do was respond to the word. All I had to do was be interested in it, pay attention to what it said, and I could have had a reward in heaven and a position that would have been glorious forever and ever. While the people in the lake of fire are going to realize for all eternity, I could have been in heaven. But the only reason they're not there is because they did not respond to the word of God. Now, this is probably one of the best known scriptures concerning the church and probably the most quoted. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it or for her, that he might sanctify, hagiso, set her apart from the world. After you've been saved, you unite with the church. And as a member of that church, as you respond to God's word, you get set further and further apart from the world. You get all the soul sanctification and the salvation you need the moment you trust Jesus Christ and put your faith in him to save you from what you are, and he cleanses your soul eternally. But God means for each one of us, as the word is preached in his church, after we have united with it, to understand it and to set ourselves further and further apart from the ways of the world. Now we come to this word kathar, cleanse it. It's the same word used like you prune a plant, purge it, so it'll produce more fruit. And the way that God sets the church apart and the way he keeps on cleansing it is with the washing of water by the word. It's like I've said so many times, when I was first saved, to me, deep, dark sins were smoking corn silk out behind the barn, lying to my grandmother about stealing cookies, and things that are certainly sinful, but I thought that was really sinful. But in truth, many things about our natures, we don't even realize how sinful we are until after we begin to be fed the Word of God and it begins to penetrate our soul and we see how childish we are, how jealous we are, how immature we are, how we take our frustrations out on other people, how we tend to turn on those who love us the most because we know we can get away with it and they won't bite back, and all the things that go with being a sinful human being that occurred from the fall in the garden. And so after we're saved, God means for us to be in a church, a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers, so we can learn to relate to one another, to forgive one another, to love one another, to work together, to overlook the faults and flaws of others, realizing we have them ourselves. And the Word of God, if it's preached line by line, verse by verse, will make us see what we really are. And it's a horrifying thing what we are in the flesh. And once we realize what we are, it will give us an opportunity to continue to repent of it, ask for God to forgive us, and keep on trying, as the Word is preached to us, to respond to it and to grow in grace. Why is he going to do this? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, hagiso, set apart, and without blemish, cleansed by the washing of water by the word. We're really talking about brideship here. The church itself, as we understand it on a church robe, is not the bride. The bride are those in the church who continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Because we keep church rolls, and because the church is often presented as the bride in the New Testament, we often relate brideship with church roll names. That's not true. There is a church we keep on paper, and there is a church that God keeps in his own collection agency, and it's made up of those that are faithful, that hear the word, understand the word, and respond to it. Now, in John 15:3, and I wish I had time to expound more on this, but I don't, he uses this same word to refer to an initial cleansing that they had all received by responding to God's word, the salvation of their soul, the cleansing of their soul eternally. John 15:3. Now ye, Emmaus, plural, referring to the first New Testament church that he was addressing here. Ye are clean, kathar, and again, through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's all by the word. It's by grace. But God gave the word by grace. God didn't have to give us the word. God didn't have to do anything for us. We could have all gone straight to hell because of Adam's inherited sin, and God would not be to blame. But God extended grace, mercy, unmerited favor, and the very word that he gives us is grace. We got this book by grace. It's unmerited favor. But God gave it to us in love and compassion, knowing that after he saved us, when we responded to the word and trusted Christ, there would be a further cleansing in our lives. In John 17:17, he talks about sanctify. He's addressing the first New Testament church. They have been with him for almost 3 years here, actually a little over 3 years. And he has been teaching them and teaching them and teaching them. He didn't teach them into salvation. They were already saved. They had already been baptized by John. What he did was to keep on teaching them, to set them apart from the world by truth. The world hates truth. Sanctify, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The reason that we ought to be faithful in God's church is not so God can put a mark by our name and say, Geraldine attended church 2,334 times. And Sister Barnes was only 1,052. Therefore, Geraldine is a better Christian than Sister Barnes. It's not so much the number. It's what you get out of it while you're there and your actual attitude while you're sitting there listening to the Word of God. If you resist it, if you fight against it, how can God set you apart from the world when he's telling you the truth and you're listening to it? But you are so stubborn and mule-headed that the very thing that is to teach you how stubborn and mule-headed you are, you're fighting against it. You're not repenting of what you are. And if you don't repent in response to the word, then you've heard it. You don't respond. You're more accountable than if you'd never heard it. Revelation 19:7, 8, 13, and 15. Now we're talking about response to the word of God. And we're talking about brideship and the most extreme contrast, eventually people being cast in the lake of fire. In Revelation 19:7 and 8, and then 13 through 15, we're told, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is a heavenly scene. And notice, and his wife hath made herself ready. That doesn't mean she was saved by works. It means that she made herself ready. How did she do it? By submission to the word. We are not talking here about her saying, I'm going to gird up my loins, whatever that means. Of course, it'd be hard for a woman to gird up her loins, wouldn't it? And I'm going to really get in there and work hard. It means a submission to the will of God, a willingness to submit to the word of God. And to me, the church, the true church, is made up of those who were on a church roll, legitimately, saved and scripturally baptized, and then who submitted to the will of God, and the church became the most important thing in their life on this earth. Now, I love Brother Ray Brooks. We've been close friends for years. And if Ray listens to this tape eventually, Ray, I hope I put this right. And I don't think Ray feels this way anymore. Ray once accused me of putting the church before Christ. And I don't. But you see, the local visible New Testament church is the body of Christ. And if you understand that, and you put the local church first in your heart and life on this planet where you live, it's his body. And you're not putting it above Christ. You're honoring Christ by honoring his earthly body. And if you can't honor and treasure and love something you can see and taste and touch and feel and experience, which is the local church, then don't tell me how you can have spiritual love for Christ if you can't even love his earthly body. For his wife hath made herself ready. How? She submitted to the will of God. She listened to the word of God. She was faithful to the word of God. She wanted to do what God wanted, and she worked in the church, the bride, man, male, female. This has no sexual connotation. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Here's your word, clean, kathar, and white. During the lifetime of this particular group of people, known as the bride, selected out of New Testament churches by the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be those who listen to the word, heeded the word, were set apart more and more from the world, let the word of God cleanse and change their outward attitude, give them spiritual control over their outer attitude. You can't live above sin, but you can jolly well fight against it harder and harder with the passage of time. And these are the ones who let the word of God ring in their ears and said, I'm going to put the church first in my heart and my life. And it's going to be where I invest my life in the hands of God, in his son's body. That's the attitude I think that we're supposed to have, and I think it's what the scriptures teach. And in heaven, it will be reflected, because the cleansing of the kathar will be an outward reflection in heaven, a manifestation that these were the most faithful people in that age of time in which they lived. Now, we go on back down, and we are about ready to have the Lord's vengeance. Now, God has extended to man, all mankind, both Jew and Gentile, to be a part of his kingdom, to be a part of his family, to be saved. And after salvation, he has given them an opportunity to be submissive by scriptural baptism, to picture his death, burial, and resurrection, and to place themselves in a position where they can practice what they're supposed to practice. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Jesus himself is the living word of God. And every word that Jesus spoke was the living word of God. That's what he used to change that church that he formed during his earthly ministry. He used it, he spoke it, and he lived it, and he practiced it before them. And they saw that he was who he claimed to be, and his life manifested it. So he proved it both by his word and by the life and example that he set, that what he was saying, he did, and he practiced. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. There's that word kathar again. And here we have an interesting statement. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, there are many different opinions as to what this is, and I'll be the first to tell you I could be wrong. But I do believe that this is referring to the judgment that goes out of his mouth. He is the living word of God. He has already come and spoken his word. And in Hebrews, it is very clearly pointed out, if the word of God was revealed by angels, by prophets, and by men, how much more are we not held accountable because God has now spoken to us by his son? And I contend that the word that Christ spoke is a word that will be used to judge the nations because they did not heed and they did not listen, and he will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. I think this refers to the time that he comes, I know it does, at the end of the tribulation period, to rule and reign and to exercise judgment. And it's interesting what he said in John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, I know that's not referring to the judgment seat of Christ, because I realize it's referring to the final great white throne judgment. But you know, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, wouldn't it be interesting at the judgment seat of Christ, if that scripture was pulled out, and you and I were standing there, and the Lord just quoted the scriptures to us, and said, you knew that. Why didn't you do it? You knew what the church was. You were taught. Why didn't you respond? Now, you're not going to be cast into a lake of fire, but wouldn't it be interesting if at the judgment seat of Christ you were judged for not hearing the word? Why? Because you didn't want to hear it. That's probably going to be a worse judgment from the person that heard it and didn't respond to it, although that's a matter of opinion. But the truth of the matter is, it's the living word of God by which I believe both those children that end up in the lake of fire and those who come before the judgment seat of Christ eternally in heaven are going to be judged by. Whether or not they responded and their lives changed and they became more like Christ in their church relationship and less like themselves, I think we're going to be judged by what the man said. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the reason they're cast into the lake of fire is because they would not believe what the Word of God said. Jesus said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Right now, those scribes and Pharisees that heard him say there, unless they repented, and I seriously doubt if they did, they were searching the Scriptures, and they simply would not believe. They're burning right now in hell. Eventually, they'll be cast into a lake of fire. And the reason their name is not permanently engraved in the book of life is because they would not come to the very man who was speaking to them and telling them that he was the one who had life, eternal life, and he would give it to them. And I think the greatest tragedy in hell is going to be that all those people that will be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever is because they would not honor the Son. And the people in heaven are going to be there because they did honor the Son. What does it mean to honor the Son? There is absolutely nothing that I have ever done or ever will do or ever could do or ever shall do that would cause me to be justified before God. I am completely void of my own righteousness. I have no power to justify myself whatsoever. And my soul and my heart and my life cry out from a soul, Abba, Father, Abba, full of grace. Because I'm going to heaven by pure, unmerited favor of God, known as grace. And it's all because of Jesus. When you honor the Son, it means that you give him full credit and recognition as the only reason that you're going to heaven. And when you understand that, you understand a principle that's called salvation. And you understand security of the believer. Because you realize the power of your salvation to obtain it or to maintain it. Totally in the hands of Christ. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us to class?